Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, to hear your word, to be together as your people, to offer up our praises and our prayers. And so, God, we pray that as we delve into your word, that we would have open minds, open hearts to what you may be calling us to do or be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to throw a name out there, and I want to see if anybody here knows who this person is. Some of you might. Ken Jennings. Anybody know who Ken Jennings is? Okay, everyone knows him for Jeopardy, right? Unless you know some guy named Ken Jennings and you're going, wow, that's weird. Yeah, Ken Jennings, it's a little light to even call him the Jeopardy guy. He won 74 straight games of Jeopardy and earned over $2.5 million on that show. That's a guy whose head is filled with a lot of stuff, a lot of very trivial stuff, but I don't think Ken Jennings is anything compared to who I consider to be the real king of useless knowledge, and that's Cliff Clavin. Now, this is dating me, I know that, but Cliff Clavin was a character on Cheers, and he was known for giving facts all the time. Things like, he would say, hey, no, you know, it's a little known fact that the tan became popular in what is known as the Bronze Age. Don't laugh at that, because that's terrible. But those are the kind of facts that Cliff Clavin would give. Now, I think there's probably a lot of us, most of us maybe, who tend to fill our brains with a lot of useless, trivial things. Now, I am horribly guilty of this. In fact, Pastor Steve sometimes will say, hey, Clavin, because I throw some obscure fact or some pointless story out there. But is that what we are supposed to be filled with? A bunch of useless information from the world that really does us no good. Today in our text from Colossians 1, we are continuing this sermon series. Pastor Steve introduced us to this book last week, a book written by the Apostle Paul. In this text, we get a glimpse into the prayer life of this apostle. And we see his desire for the Colossians, that they not be filled with a bunch of useless knowledge and facts, that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that they would follow God's will. And so, in this text, we not only get to see what he prays for, but why he's praying that for them. And kind of how does this then look? How is this done? How is this accomplished? And then he ends with who gets all the glory for this, and that's kind of the easy one. You can probably already figure that one out. But let's jump right into this. If you're following on your blue sheet, this is point number one. I'd encourage you to take out your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. You can grab a pew Bible, or you can follow along in your bulletin. But let's talk about the what. We're looking at the what, the why, the how, the who. And so the what is the prayer of the Apostle Paul. That's where we're starting. Now, Paul had received a good report about the church in Colossae, that they were doing great, that they were a church of great faith. And because of that, he says, me and my partners, you know, Timothy, whoever else might have been with Paul, we haven't stopped praying for you. Now, this is interesting because so often when we pray for someone else, it's because they're in trouble. They're having problems. Or they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. And so we lift them in prayer, which is great. But in this case, this isn't a prayer that is based out of them doing poorly. It's a prayer that they would continually do good, that they would continue to grow in the good things that are happening there. And he says, we're praying for you all the time. That is such a blessing. Can you imagine that blessing to that church? To know that there is this ministry team out there that is praying for them every day. Now, I know that I have been just incredibly blessed by so many of you who have told me that you pray for me and my family every day. Wow, that's a great blessing. And I can't thank you enough for that, because that means so much to me. And as I thought about this, it kind of made me think of all of us here. Do you have someone that is praying for you every day? Now, maybe you're sitting there going, well, I don't know. If you don't, ask a Christian that you know, Will you pray for me every day? It is such a blessing. Or is there someone that you pray for every day? I bet most of us probably have those people in our life that we do. And what is this prayer that Paul is praying? That God would fill them with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, that does not sound like the same type of knowledge that Cliff Clavin or Ken Jennings have filled their heads with. Let's take a look at this. That God would fill them. Now, to be filled with something is to be under its control, under its influence, so that you may do something you otherwise wouldn't. Now, we use this phrase quite a bit for things. Someone might be filled with rage, and in that rage, they snap. They do something that otherwise they would have never done. And this can be positive, too. You can see people filled with compassion and do acts that they otherwise would have never done. Several years ago, I saw a great example of this. My friend Bill and I, yes, another Bill story. You haven't heard this one, though. We were eating dinner in, I don't remember what restaurant. We walked outside, and there in the parking lot was a girl, I'm guessing probably early 20s, in her car, trying to run over her boyfriend who was on foot. And so she's chasing him around the parking lot, and Bill and I are kind of standing there just going, wow, this is different. You know, and you could see she's just, you know, she's intent on running him over, but she's not very fast with that car, and so he's not in any real danger that we could see. So we're kind of chuckling about this. We don't call the cops or anything, we just watch. And then, at one point, he kind of stops, and she guns the car, and of course, he dodges, but she runs right into Bill's car. And then she backs up and does it again. And so at this point now, I am laughing hysterically, because this is one of the funniest things I've ever seen. And Bill's standing there just with his mouth open, thinking, what in the world? And you know, as I think about that girl, I have to think she was so filled with something, rage, jealousy, I don't know what it was, but she snapped. Because I'd like to think that she normally doesn't do this kind of thing. But in that rage, she was hopefully doing something she otherwise would never do. Paul's idea here is that they would be so filled and so controlled by the knowledge of God's will as the Spirit gives them wisdom and understanding. Not society, not the world, but as the Spirit gives. Because I think in this, Paul is telling them, don't believe the lies that are floating around your society right now. You know, as Steve talked about last week, there was a group called the Gnostics who were preaching that there was a special knowledge, a hidden knowledge, that there was a truth that was hidden from us that you only had to have special knowledge to be able to get. Well, think about our society. There are a whole lot of things out there that are competing for our minds. And our society is feeding us a lot of distorted truth and lies. I think some of the ones we see the most is the idea that there is no absolute truth. Now, as soon as you say that, that statement destroys itself if you think about it. And yet, that's what we're told, even though it makes no sense. Another one is, hey, what's true for you may not be true for me, because we define our own truth. Again, that statement doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because then it kind of defeats the whole point of what truth is. We have been so groomed to be self-sufficient that we become extremely self-centered. We're told we need to accept everybody's opinion except God's. And so Paul is telling us the same thing he's telling the Colossians. Don't buy into these well-disguised lies. So rather, you need to run to God's word for truth, to seek His will above everything else. We lean on the strength of Jesus. And when the Spirit sends us out into the world, we go out with a battle cry of truth and love. Now, this knowledge of His will is based on wisdom and understanding from God the Holy Spirit. And that's just being able to comprehend and grasp the truths and being able to take those truths and put them into practice. Again, this is not by our own power. This is how God leads us. But being able to apply all of those truths to every situation that we're in. And if we are filled, if we are controlled by the knowledge of His will, I guarantee, friends, that we will do things that we would not do otherwise. And I think this is what Paul is going to kind of lay out for us next. When he starts to answer why. Why is he praying this specific prayer for this church? Because he wants us to live the life. Now, what life is this? It's a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him in every way. See, we have to get out of the idea that we have been redeemed for heaven. That we just kind of trudge through this life and get through it. And then once we die and we go to heaven, that's when all the good stuff starts. No. We have been redeemed for a full, abundant life right now, today. And I guess when I think of living this life, I think given all that Jesus did on our behalf, of living a perfect life, of dying in our place, of taking the punishment that we so very much deserved, rising again so that we could rise again, ascending to the Father, sitting at His right hand, and making intercession on our behalf, and then promising that He would come back to take us. Given all of that, shouldn't we strive to live a life that pleases God? Now, you got to understand, I'm not talking about you live a good life so that you're saved. No, this is you live a good life because you are saved. There's a big difference there. And friends, please don't claim that you don't know what I'm talking about. Please don't claim that you don't know what this type of life looks like or what this means. Because it's all laid out very, very clearly right here. God hasn't hid this idea from us. It's right there. Now, I have people who will tell me, I come to church to be fed. Really? Let's say we're talking food. If I only fed you for 20 minutes a week, okay, 25 sometimes, I'll grant you that, how fed are you going to be? I can't do that much from up here. I mean, yes, you will be fed, because we're going to give you God's word, but it's every Christian's responsibility to go to this book and be fed by God. Now, if you're a new believer, then yeah, I think it is good that you find a mentor, someone who knows the scriptures, who's known Jesus for a while, who can help you understand some of these things, introduce you to how the Bible is laid out and the message. But ultimately, it's a Spirit who's going to give you the understanding of His Word. But if you've been a Christian for a while, don't always be looking to be fed. You can feed yourself with God's Word. Look to feed others now. To find those new believers and share with them what God has taught you. Well, let's be honest here. The problem usually isn't us knowing what to do. It's in us actually doing it. And I think Paul then is going to give us kind of how this looks, how this works. And he says it's through bearing, growing, strengthening, and thanking. He says it's through bearing fruit in every good work. Now again, please don't mistake what I'm saying. This is not doing good works for salvation. It's because of your salvation you do good works. I think it's a demonstration of how the Spirit's working in your life. You know, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control in everything that we do. Now, this takes probably a daily, maybe even a moment-by-moment decision to do this, because it's not always easy for us. It's taking the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding and applying it to every situation that God puts us in, every conversation, every run-in with somebody, bringing that into every moment. And you know, sometimes that means that we have to stop, even physically stop, and mentally stop, and ask the question, not necessarily what would Jesus do, because If I've learned anything from Jesus, it's that he's unpredictable. But asking the question, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus teach about this? What is he calling me to do in this situation? And that, I believe, stems out of the next thing Paul says and how this all looks, and that is growing in the knowledge of God. Again, it's reading and studying this book. It's through prayer. It's through worship, where we learn about his character, we learn about his ways, we learn about his expectations for us. And I recognize that, yeah, this sounds good, but man, that's hard to do. And that's what's so great about this text, because right after this, Paul says, okay, I know what you're thinking. There's no way I cannot do this. It's too hard. And he says, no, because you're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And what are we strengthened with? Endurance and patience. Now, the word for endurance here means that you don't just sit quietly and wait for the storm to pass. Instead, you stand up in the storm and you bring the light of God into that storm. You bring the glory of God into whatever trial may be happening. It's a very active type of patience. And when he uses that word patience here, that refers specifically to how we deal with one another. Not being angry and frustrated, but demonstrating what Scripture calls, and boy, if there is a word that is so perfect for this, long-suffering. Now, I'm sure you can all think of someone that you have to suffer long for. But that is what we're called to do. And I recognize it's hard to live this God-pleasing life. In fact, it's impossible on your own. So Paul reminds us that we have no ability to do this. It's all resting on the power of God. The power from his Spirit and his glorious might. He is the one who will enable you to do this. And then he says this life is lived through giving joyful thanks to the Father, because it's all his work that he's doing through us, and for that we should be grateful. And it's finding that joy and that thanks in every situation. Now, I want to pause here before we get to the very last part, because I want you to think about those things that we just mentioned, the bearing fruit in every good work, of growing in the knowledge of God, of being strengthened by his power, of giving thanks to the Father. And let me ask you, is this you? Is this your life? And look, I get we're all going to have ups and downs. That's just natural. That's part of living. But when you kind of look at the grand scheme of things, of your life, is that you? Now, I know for some of you, yes, that is you, because I've seen that. And if that is you, then be encouraged by what Paul's telling us here to continue on, to continue to seek the will of God, to continue to do all the things that Paul has mentioned. Keep doing that. If this is not you, don't be discouraged. That's not what I'm trying to do. Be encouraged by what Paul is saying. This is a great opportunity for you to stop and ask God to show you those areas where maybe you've fallen short. Because believe it or not, God is not trying to make this harder for you. He wants you to run to him, to rely on him in all things. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. See, I think Jesus wants to so invade your life with peace and joy and love so that you will repent from those things that have come between you and him and rely solely on him. And I guess what's beautiful with this is he's the one then who provides the knowledge and the endurance and the patience to live this worthy life. And so Paul kind of summarizes this by talking about who this all goes back to. He says it's the Father, because he's the one who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people. Wow! I hope you can understand the weight of that statement, because the Jews always assumed they were the chosen people, the holy people of God. They were the ones who would get the inheritance. And Paul's saying, guess what? It's open to all who put their faith in Christ, Gentiles, Jews alike. says he has rescued us from darkness and brought us into the light of Christ's kingdom. That is taking us from spiritual death into spiritual life. He has redeemed us. He has bought us with the blood of his Son. And in that, he has given us forgiveness. Wow. We are made new. We are made clean before God. And all of this is the work of our Father. As John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we might be called children of God. This is why we can be thankful in all things. This is why we can endure all things. This is why we can have patience with one another in all things. This is why he is so worth seeking. This is why his will is so worth seeking. This is why Paul prayed for them. Look what God has done for us. And he is the one who will give you the strength, the knowledge, the power to live a life worthy of him that is pleasing to him. Jesus summed this up the best. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Now I know that in the hardest times of my life, my Christian life, those truths have carried me. Probably my worst year was 1995-96, right in there, because my best friend Bill died of cancer, and then a little while later my grandpa died, and then 3 months later my grandma died. And we had all sorts of family issues that were going on. And the thing that carried me through that was the knowledge of what God had done for me. God had loved me so much. And just that was enough to help me find joy in any of those circumstances. Now, I'd love to say that I always carry that much joy and that much confidence, but I don't. I do this too. Because the fact is, all of us will sometimes fail. All of us will sometimes lose our patience with one another. And sometimes we will even allow ourselves to be filled with things that aren't God. Trivial things, things of the world. But we never give up. We keep coming back to God in complete reliance on him. We surrender to his will. And here's the great thing. Jesus never lets go of you. I hope you realize that. That when he has claimed you, he's not letting go. He says, no one will snatch them out of my hands. And so you can run to him. He wants you to run to him, no matter what's going on. And see, what Paul, I think, is encouraging the Colossians, encouraging Richland Lutheran Church, encouraging you, is to continue to seek the will of God, because God's not hiding it, and to be filled and so controlled by his will, so that your life will be God-pleasing, that you will bear fruit, that you will grow in Christ, that you will be strengthened, not by your power, but by his. And I guarantee you that he will lead you to do those things, to be that person that you might otherwise not have been. So we pray, Lord, please guard our minds from the trivial, useless knowledge of things that don't matter. And fill us with the knowledge of your will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, that we may live a life worthy of you, being pleasing to you in every way. Amen. Please stand as we join together and sing our hymn.